All right, we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is our Lord. You may be seated. So tech problems, right? I work at our church and in our broadcast room, and my partners is my daughter, and I gotta tell you, it's never fun when things don't go well. But I gotta tell you, the young lady who's on the computer back there monitoring and trying to manage this, she is far more professional and composed than at least one of the adults who's on our broadcast team. You know, she is cool as a cucumber back there, and I've seen, it's not me, but one of our team members freaking out when something is not going as planned. And one of the things that, you know, when we started the broadcast ministry, we wanted to make sure that everything was running fine. You know, we do checks and all of those, and things still were wrong. And our worship pastor, Kevin Clausen, he actually pulled together a team of all the tech people, and he said, don't worry on the tech. Don't worry about technology. It's just a tool to worship God. Focus on that. And that changed our team's perspective. You know, so if a camera pans very fast from one side to the other, it's fine. You know, the Lord is still being worshipped. And that's what happened this morning. I think it was great to just have everybody turn around and look at that screen. I might do the same to the sermon. I might just ask you to look that way while I do the message. So thank you. I know the pressure you two are under and the stress you've taken on, but God is good and God is glorified. And that's the purpose for our morning here. But I'm a project manager by trade, and I always think about the what-if scenarios. You know, what's the risk factor? So this morning as I was driving in, there was a patch of perimeter highway where there was some lumber that had fallen off a truck. And I thought, well, if I go over this and there's a nail that goes through my tire and I don't get to the church, what's the backup plan? And of course, I'm processing this in my head. And I thought, that's easy. You know, I can pull over. I can send Lisa my sermon notes. But then, who is going to actually deliver the message? And I thought, Aaron, Jeff, who else? And then I picked a volunteer. And I haven't spoken to him, but it's you, sir. You are going to be the one who's going to deliver that sermon, because you've got the most impressive voice that is very close to mine. You may have to work on the accent a little bit, but to be honest, I think my voice compared to yours is like a 10-year-old girl who's stuck on a helium balloon or something like that. But you have to think about these backup plans. Well, we're in Luke, and we're in chapter 6. We started chapter 6 at the beginning of September. We've just about hit about the middle, second half of the passage on the last Sunday of September. And the passage that we looked at, it has one focal point. It's about love. It's all about love. And it's not just any type of love. It's the love that Christ expects us to have towards those who are hostile towards us, people who hate us. You know, he says in the passage, what credit is it to you if you love those who love you? Everybody does that. But the love that Jesus is calling us to is, he's instructing us to love our enemies, people that we would normally not think about loving. This entire passage is focused on our responses to those who hate us, to those who are hostile towards us. But make no mistake, this is not a self-help guide. It's not a 7 steps to loving your enemy or the best guide to turning the other cheek philosophy. What Jesus is teaching here is absolutely rooted in the mercy and love of God, without which it is impossible for us to love our enemies. Love. You know, the world can't stop talking about it. There are songs that are written over the decades that many of you will remember. My genre of music is the 80s, and songs about love were everywhere, right? And if you go back to the previous decades and the decades after, that seems to be the overarching theme in that music. You know, I grew up listening to All You Need Is Love by the Beatles, or Crazy Little Thing Called Love by Queen, by Freddie Mercury, Endless Love by Lionel Richie and Diana Ross. Some of you may not even know who those people are, actually. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. What's Love Got to Do with It? Tina Turner, remember that one? What a great, great song. And More Than a Feeling by Boston, which is actually part of the one half of the title this morning. And many of those songs, we still hear them at wedding receptions and so on, as the bride and the groom dance. Well, maybe not the one by Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do with It, but that might be the most appropriate fit for a bride and groom dance. But love, it invades our music, doesn't it? New movies are another thing. I think in the last few years, The Notebook was a big romantic hit. What was it about? Emotional passion, right? Titanic, tragedy. It was tragic. I think that was the first movie that my wife and I watched after we started dating. And she thinks it was George of the Jungle. But neither bodes well for me as a male in the picture. Either it's the ape-like guy or the one who drowns because Rose won't let him hang on to the door. I'm not good about that. Then there's West Side Story. Many have seen that as well, right? And that's about reckless infatuation. Or Pretty Woman. 1990-91, that's when that movie came out, which was about a fairy tale transformation. Love. And actually, the thing about Pretty Woman that most people don't know is that the original title of the movie was 3,000. And it was the number, the money, that Richard Gere's character pays Julia Roberts' character to spend the week with him. And the original script was actually about the devastation that prostitution and drugs cause in the lives of young women. And then the movie was presented and the studio said, no, we're not backing that up. And years later it was revived as a love story. It is not a love story. You know, and the 20th anniversary of that movie, the university had done some research about the impacts of Pretty Woman on the culture as a general, and they discovered that in the 3 to 4 years after the movie was released, there was this exponential increase in young women who ran away from their homes because they wanted the life that Vivian had on the screen. That's the picture of love that Hollywood and our music presents to us. And then there's Jerry Maguire, right? That gave us that classic line. And if I ask the guys, what's the classic line from that movie? The guys will say, show me the money. But the women will say, you complete me. Those are the two classic lines from Jerry Maguire, right? And then there's Princess Bride, but I have nothing to say about Princess Bride because that's the most perfect movie that's ever been made by Hollywood. But the world has this view of love that's shaped by our media, by television, by movies, by music, by commercials. And let's be honest, it's not the view that God has of love. It's nice But it's shallow. It's according to the world, love is all about candlelit dinners and walks on the beach and heart-shaped emojis that disappear as soon as your phone's battery runs out. Fireworks at night sky that you know dazzle and give brilliance for a moment and then dissipate in smoke. That's the world's view. It's a passion that's without commitment. It's chemistry without covenant. World sees love as butterflies in your stomach and roses on Valentine's Day and chocolates. But in essence, the world has made the sentiment of love a god that we are choosing to worship day after day. The biblical worldview of love is diametrically opposite of that. It is not just sitting with your spouse, you know, having dinner with light from the candles. It is also sitting with your spouse in the hospital room, illuminated by the lights of the medical monitors. That's what it is. It's not just walks on the lake. It's also walking with them when they can't. It's not just holding their hand to confess your love to them. It is also holding their hand when they're unable to squeeze it back. Why is that? Because Christian love is rooted in God. He is the true source of our love. We as believers believe that God is love, but we do not believe that love is God. You know, many, many years ago, shortly a couple of years after Janet and I had gotten married, I had surgery on my foot. And it was a pretty quick process. Went in the hospital in the morning, they did the surgery. In the afternoon, they released me and said, oh, just keep your foot elevated, you'll be fine. But I was under severe anesthetic, did not feel the pain, got home, laid down, got up to go to the washroom, and as soon as my foot went down, there was this sheer pain. I never experienced pain like that. And for the next 5 days while I recovered, my wife carried me on her back from the couch in the living room to the washroom. She brought basins of water for me to clean up, to brush my teeth, to be presentable if people came to visit. That was love. When Jesus speaks about love in Luke 6, he takes it to a whole different level. It's not the love that the world presents. It's not the love that we see on television. And he takes it to a completely different level when he talks about loving our enemies. He lifts love out of this realm of feelings and takes it into a realm of action. There needs to be something that causes us to an action when the love is rooted in Christ. It's not just sentimental affection on our part. He has something very different in mind. He doesn't say, feel nice things about your enemies. Or feel good about your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Curse those who curse you, bless them. Pray for those who are hostile to you, who abuse you. Jesus is calling us to a completely different type of love. It's not natural. This love that we're called to is not natural. It's supernatural because its root is supernatural. When left to ourselves, I think we will love the ones who love us. We will be kind to the ones who are kind to us. That's just a natural response. That's the way we are designed in our broken image of God. But Jesus says, love your enemies and do good. That is impossible. Apart from God, that is impossible. And that is why Jesus doesn't just command us to love our enemies. He actually anchors that command and those words into the person of God. When he says, be merciful because your heavenly Father is merciful. That's the calling. That's the anchor. We cannot do this on our own. We do it because of our relationship with God the Father. God's love becomes the foundation of our love. And as John reminds us when he says, we love because God first loved us. That's the bottom line. The source of Christian love is not our feeling, it's not our willpower, it's not our capacity, it's not our goodness even. Can we even say that in some of the churches, that our goodness is like filthy rags before the holiness and righteousness of God? It means nothing. Our love is rooted, ought to be rooted in the mercy and love of God. So what does Christian love look like then? Well, Christian love then has three components, I believe. And when you look at the response that Jesus gave when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? It comes straight from there. Christian love is, first of all, spiritual. That's the foundation. Christian love is also emotional. That's where the formation and transformation of our being happens. And thirdly, Christian love is physical. That's where the expression of our love happens. So the foundation of love, as you'll see, as you look at the passage, is specifically in verses 35 and 36 of the passage. The love that Jesus describes in this particular passage is radical because it is not rooted in anything other than God. It is not rooted in our human capacity. It is not rooted in what we can accomplish. It is rooted in God himself. And that's where we read his words when he says, after he's given the criteria, love your enemies, do good, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's a relationship to him. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's the love that God has. So be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. That's the pattern. That's the template. And notice, Jesus doesn't just command us to love, he actually tells us why and who we are to be connected to in order to do this. God himself is merciful, even granting mercies to the undeserving. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, we read that his sun rises on the evil and the good. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. The beautiful sun that we experience this morning fell on the believers in this room. But it also fell on guys like Richard Dawkins, who have no purpose other than to negate God in their lives. That's God's goodness. Can he say, my sun will only illuminate and warm the people who love me, and everyone else will be in darkness? Of course. But he doesn't do that. He lets his blessings, he lets his mercies fall on everyone, even those who vehemently oppose him, like the guy Richard Dawkins or Tyson deGrasse. God's love is without bounds to all his creation. We don't love God, love people because they deserve to be loved. We love him because we love them because we have been loved first. Without this foundation, anything that we attempt to do is just going to fall flat on its face. Just picture a house, picture this building. If it can be the most beautiful, the most ornate structure that you have, but if the foundation is not strong, it will not stand for long. The foundation is where everything starts. And our foundation, when it comes to our Christian love, is in the person of God. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, we realize that our very first priority is to establish that relationship with God so that the love that we have in ourselves is in fact founded on the person of God. But spiritual love alone is not sufficient. Love that is only spiritual is so heavenly minded that it is no earthly good. I think that's been said about churches, it's been said about Christians, and it's true about our love as well. So love that is spiritual, but is alone, is not sufficient. Well, that takes us to the second piece. If the foundation of love is spiritual, rooted in God's love, then the formation of love happens in our minds and our hearts. That's where the transformation takes place. Jesus said in verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That is not a command that we accept readily. That's not our natural bent to do that. It's a call that Jesus is putting out to deliberately reshape how we live, to deliberately think about how we interact with our enemies, those who are hostile to us. It is not an action of our will. It is a transformation of our minds and our hearts. And that transformation only happens by the Holy Spirit, His work in us. Jesus said in verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule. We have to do to others how we want to be treated as well. You know, Pastor Kevin, that I just referenced, he's a counselor. He provides counseling as well. And he and I were chatting about this golden rule, and he mentioned that there is something that the world has now put out, the platinum rule. And the platinum rule is, love me as I want to be loved. And Kevin, who's the pastor, whose every teaching is rooted in scriptures, he said, when someone walks into my office and says, I want to be loved the way I want to be loved, it usually requires affirmation of sin in their lives. The golden rule is still at the top. Love others as you wish to be loved. Not my words, not the words of any pastor. Those are Jesus Christ's words. And so we are asked to be transformed. We are told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can love genuinely. We can present a facade. We can present, put on a mask and go to our enemies and say, I love you and I forgive you. But if there is no transformation inside, it's not true. It's not true. And God knows that. And you know that. We may say we love God, but our thoughts towards others may betray us. You know, we replay insults from the playground from decades ago that happened. We replay scenarios of bullying at workplace that have happened for years. We take the minutest statement that someone made about us and we carry it within us for decades. The person who said those words has long forgotten what they said. They've moved on, but we hang on. We're driving on this road of life while looking in the rearview mirror instead of the windshield. And so we have to go to God with all of these. We have to present everything, that the burdens that we carry, and we have to ask God to reshape our thinking and our minds and our attitudes towards our enemies. We have to forgive. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the starting point. We have been forgiven much, and there is no reason for us to hold back any of that forgiveness from others. But that forgiveness happens long before it, in our hearts and minds, long before we utter the words. It must happen internally before it can be expressed outwardly. So this emotional love, this change in our emotions, in our psychology, in our mind, in our hearts, that alone is not sufficient. Because emotional love, or love that is only emotional, is sympathy without sacrifice. And I experienced this a couple of weeks ago. I was dropping off my son, and I was convicted by this. I was dropping off my son, who goes to Miller Bible College downtown. If you're not familiar, it's probably in one of the toughest neighborhoods in Winnipeg, the campus itself. So I drop off my son, and then I noticed that right outside there was this young man sleeping on the ground. And he was completely out, and I said, oh goodness, I wonder if he can use some breakfast. I wonder what the last time was that he had. So I had this emotional response, and then I looked at my watch and I said, oh, but I have to be home because I have a meeting at 8 o'clock. And I took off and I went home, and it's It's bothered me to this day. I asked my son when he came home, I said, do you know that guy who was sleeping? Is he there regularly? And he said, Dad, I've never seen him before. And a couple of days later, I asked him again, has he come back? And no, Dad, I haven't seen him. And the conviction that I have, my meeting, was it that much more important? But that was emotional love. I felt the sympathy, but I did not sacrifice. So love that is only emotional can display sympathy, but it does not display sacrifice. So that's the second element of Christian love. The third expression is physical. It's the actual hands and feet in action, displaying and demonstrating the love that we have for our enemies. You know, once the foundation's been placed and our hearts and minds have been transformed, then the only avenue after that is a physical expression of that love. John 3:18 tells us, let us not love in word or talk only, but in word, in deed, and in truth. Actions must follow our love. When Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek or give away the other or give away the second cloak or go the second mile or to lend without expecting any return, he's not making theoretical statements. He's actually setting the standard that he expects the followers to follow. He's setting the standard and the expectation that we must demonstrate his love through those actions. And the situations, the scenarios that he presents, those were very real in his time. When a Roman soldier saw a Jew and they wanted to carry a load, by law they were only required to have that free labor for 1 mile. And they would exercise that right. But Jesus said, you know, if your enemy comes to you and tells you to go 1 mile, go with them a second mile. That was a real scenario for people who were listening to Jesus. These are demonstrations of our love that's rooted in Jesus Christ. Christ's love that's rooted in us, it doesn't confine us to just words or beautiful statements or sentiments. It shows up in what we do. It shows up in our actions. It shows up in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it shows up in our relationships also with others who hate us. And that is where the cost of this love comes in. It is not easy turning the other cheek. Because when you do that, it means that you're absorbing the insults rather than retaliating. When you give your cloak as well as your tunic, you're basically giving away your rights to someone else so that they and their dignity may be protected. Lending without expecting a return is expecting you to have a generous heart without expecting anything back from the other person. That's what physical love looks like. But physical love alone is not sufficient. Because physical love alone, love that is only physical, is duty without emotion. It is duty without devotion. And there are many people who do that. They do acts of service, acts of charity, acts of mercy, but they're doing it out of a duty rather than devotion. And the difference is that when your actions are propelled by the love of God, then they are an act of worship to the Lord. They're not just service to people. It is actually an act of worship to our God. And so those three together form the true and complete love of Christ that lives, that should live within all the believers. You know, over the centuries, there have been many, many, many instances where churches and Christians have had a chance to demonstrate this. Right at the beginning of the church age, right in the first couple of centuries, when Christians were being thrown into these arenas and being mauled and eaten by and ripped apart by these lions and gladiators and all of that. Right at that time, the Roman Empire encountered three separate plagues. And these were horrific plagues, to the point that many of the Roman cities were completely deserted because the citizens fled And when the citizens fled these cities, they left their family members. They did not want to be around the people who were sick with this plague. And so they left them to die. But the Christians stayed. The Christians stayed back to take care of their own families, but also to take care of these Romans. Some of whom, no doubt, were in the crowds cheering all the persecution that was going on for these Christians, against these Christians. But the Christians stayed. Why? Why did they do that? Because they had heard the words of Jesus to love their enemies. And they did that. You know, 20 centuries later, 2,000 years later, something similar happened. And over time, of course, there have been far more instances of this genuine love being displayed by believers. But if some of you who are my age would probably remember this better. But in the mid-90s or in the 1980s, 1990s, there was an HIV/AIDS epidemic. It was a brand new disease that had come on the scene, and everyone was afraid. Everyone was afraid. There had been a couple of really notable deaths because of it. Rock Hudson was the first person that actually died from it, and a celebrity that died from it, and suddenly it got publicity, and then Freddie Mercury of Queen was another one who died. And everyone was afraid. People did not know what the magnitude of this epidemic was. It was associated with the homosexual lifestyle. And of course, churches like Westboro down south did not help the church's cause. But advocates for that lifestyle and media chose that the church and the Christians were a perfect enemy for this disease and those who were suffering from it. And so the Christians became the target of all the hate. There were statements made that Christians, and horrific statements made about Christians' view on HIV and AIDS and gays that were dying from it. And yet, in all of that hatred, Christians were the ones who stepped up to take care of these men who were dying from this disease, who were wasting away on a day-by-day basis. Christians were the one, these men, their partners would leave them. Their families would leave them. Some of them would drive them to the emergency doors of a hospital and drive away and never come back. And then the Christians showed up. They did not condone these men's lifestyle. They did not condemn these men's lifestyle. All they did was demonstrate love. Because a human being made in the image of God was suffering in that moment. And though the Christians had been vilified through that time, they are the ones who showed up. And for a vast majority of these men who were dying from this HIV epidemic, in the last days or weeks or months of their life, the only people around them who sat with them in their hospital rooms, who cared for them, who loved them, and sometimes were holding their hands as these men took their last breath, were Christians. Because it wasn't important where these men had come from. What was important was they were suffering and they needed to be loved. And we've heard countless stories of Corrie Ten Boom and so many other missionaries, Amy Carmichael and so many more. And one that stands out in my mind, and maybe some of you have heard of this as well, is of an Australian missionary family that went and ministered in India. Graham and Gladys Sains. They made their mission to go and serve the least of these. And so they went to India, to a province called Orissa, and in that province they found a village and ministry. They founded a ministry for lepers in that community. Lepers, even in modern day, in third world countries, they're treated the same way as you read about them in the Bible. You know, they're shunned, they're moved out of town. Somebody goes and leaves a package of food at the edge of their colony, leaves, they come back, they pick it up, and that's it. That is a reality even today. And so Gladys and Graham decided that they wanted to take care of these people. Why? Because the foundation had already been laid in their hearts.
the foundation of God's love. They were compelled by God's love to take care of these people. And so they went and they started this ministry, taking care of all of these lepers that no one else wanted to be around. And at the same time, they were preaching the gospel, they were proclaiming the gospel. So one night, when Graham and their two sons were in a different village, they were just finishing off a ministry event. It was really late at night, and the dad decided, you know, instead of driving back home, we'll just sleep in the car. It was a tiny minivan type of a vehicle. And so the dad and Graham and the two boys slept in the vehicle, and they were attacked overnight by a mob. The van was set on fire, and the three of them were burned to death alive. They were serving these people, and they were burned to death. And so then comes the spiritual foundation, or the emotional foundation. A few days later, the wife, Gladys, said this: "I have forgiven the killers and have no bitterness because our lives are in God's hands." That is Luke 6:28 in real life. Forgive your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. In that moment, she could have been resentful. She could have been angry. She would have wanted vengeance. And yet days later, she said, "I forgive them. I forgive the killers." Not resentment, but forgiveness. Not of her own making, but the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, what did it translate to in her physical expression of that love? Well, many advised Gladys for her and their daughter to come back to Australia. To come back. The husband's gone, your boys are gone, it's a hostile community, why would you want to stay then? And she chose to stay and minister to the same people. She continued to take care of the lepers that her husband and she had started many, many, many years ago. She raised her daughter there. She served the very people among whom her husband and her sons had been killed. She demonstrated the Christian love that we all need to aspire to, that Jesus Christ expects his believers to have, his followers to have. As I wrap this up, you know, the world sings about love as a feeling, but it's so much more. It is so much more than that when we talk about the love that's rooted in Christ. It's a love that's spiritual in foundation. It is formed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and then it is expressed through our actions to others around us. And we see the full demonstration, the fullness, the completeness of his love in the person of Jesus Christ. He prayed for his enemies, he forgave his persecutors, and he gave his life for sinners. For sinners like us, for you and for me. And so the call that we have today is not settle for this shallow, this view of love that the world has, that we see everywhere around us, but to be rooted in God's love and in God's mercy, to let his Spirit shape us to be like Jesus. And then to let our hands be the tools that God uses to extend that love to others. It is then that the world will see in us the true meaning of Christian love. They will know then that the love of God, a God who loved this world so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, no qualifications, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.